That is really true, isn't it? Dwelling safely together, sweet harmony as brethren, that's what it's all about. And Linda and I, on the way up here, we were just talking about how important it is that we, especially young people, learn principles of how to live, you know, and that brings a lot of peace to people's lives. And the more people would learn how to do that, the better they would be, especially when children are young and they learn the commandments, they learn how to get along with people and all of that. So that's really a very important part of life. So just a quick thank you to all the fathers here. Thank you. Tomorrow's Father's Day. And, you know, we had little children at home, our two children, Joy and David. I would ask them once in a while, especially before Father's Day, and they say, now, do you remember what the most important day of the year is? And they'd like, no, what is it? Father's Day, you know? So, but like my dad always said, every day is Father's Day, you know? So, but then we get to honor God as our Heavenly Father every day, too. So, anyway, I have a PowerPoint today. Now, before we get there, Jerome put that up. I think it's from Facebook. That's our backyard, our actual backyard. There in Jacksboro, you know, Greater Metropolitan Jacksboro. No, that's not our background. Yeah, there it is, still there. We've had this rabbit that we have a garden, you know, with vegetables and lots of Swiss chard. It likes Swiss chard, so we've had to put up these barriers all around the garden beds, and he still eats through them. Now there was one rabbit, now there's a second rabbit, actually a third rabbit, baby bunny. So they're just coming from everywhere, you know, I don't know. But they're cute. And they're just real docile. I mean, you can practically walk up to them. And I mean, you can't, they, you know, maybe as close as from here to that first chair there. But they just kind of look at you, and they don't feel threatened or anything. It's amazing. So sort of millennial. That does sort of look like the millennial. Hey, there's another one. That's our grandchildren. Jerome. Well, I mentioned I do have a PowerPoint. It's going to be up there in a minute. After Jerome is done. No, that is not our backyard, you know. But I do have a handout with all the scriptures today, so you don't have to try to turn to all the scriptures, because I do move a little bit faster with the PowerPoint. But it's on the information table, so you're welcome to pick up a copy after services today. You know, it's important, one very important thing is to protect our family's safety. And we actually sang about that, you know, dwelling safely together. And you need to do that with your family, and all of us do. And we need to, of course, protect our belongings, and that's a natural thing to do, things that have meaning and value to us. But there's something even more valuable that we should safeguard. So today we're going to take a look at one scripture, and we're going to expand on that one scripture. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23. And we're going to see what it says as to what we should cherish and guard more than anything else in life. But before we do that, I'd like to give you a little history lesson, like as I often like to do. Tell you about a little bit about the history of security and safety and property protection. Now, although personal security has always been a vital necessity, throughout much of human history, the average citizen had only himself and minimal police protection to guard him. On the other hand, kings and those who were more wealthy had the means of hiring private security guards, and often they were, former or usually off-duty soldiers, and they guarded their families or protect their property that way. But then came along the Industrial Revolution throughout the 18th century, and a large numbers of people began crowding into cities to find work, as you know, if you've done your history lessons there. And the situation was accompanied by an upsurge in crime and criminal activity, which amplified the need for greater personal security. You wouldn't want to run into a couple of those guys there in the middle on that picture, obviously. They've got chains on there. They're not going anywhere, it looks like. But at that time, during the Industrial Revolution, a concept of preventing crime rather than simply controlling it became a growing concept. And this gave rise to more effective security and investigative procedures and organizations. These included one of the first and arguably the most famous private security and detective agencies in the world, founded by Alan J. Pinkerton. You probably heard of Alan Pinkerton, or maybe you haven't, but if not, you're going to learn about it right now. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1819, and he emigrated to the United States in 1842, and he established a barrel-making business in Kane County, Illinois, which is just west of Chicago. Now, one day Pinkerton was out searching for barrel staves from searching the forest, and he came across a gang of men who were counterfeiting coins out there in the woods. They thought nobody was out there and they had a free rein to do whatever they wanted. So they were counterfeiting coins at that time. That must have been expensive. Gold coins? Where did they get the gold to do that? I don't know. Who knows what? Maybe they were just knockoffs or something. But anyway, after watching their activities clandestinely for some time, he informed the county sheriff and, along with a posse, arrested these counterfeiters. Soon after that, Pinkerton became active in police work, and in 1846, he was appointed county deputy sheriff. Then a couple years later, he took a position with the Chicago Police Department, and 2 years later, he was appointed as the city's first police detective. That was a first for Chicago. Well, he had resigned from the police force in 1850, and with partnering with a Chicago attorney, he formed his own private security guard and detective agency. And this specialized in railroad theft incidents. The railroads were growing at that time, and there was a lot of theft, so he was involved in trying to sniff that out. Now, investigating a railway case in 1861, Pinkerton uncovered, and you probably heard about this, but the assassination attempt where collaborators had intended to kill Abraham Lincoln in Baltimore on his way to Washington, D.C. for his first presidential inauguration. Well, Pinkerton immediately warned Lincoln about that threat, and then he and Ward Lemon, who was actually Lincoln's personal bodyguard, accompanied the president-elect to Washington after they had modified Lincoln's travel plan so his train passed right through Baltimore without incident, just barreled right through there, didn't stop at all. Well, during the Civil War, President Lincoln and Major General George B. McClellan, he's got a lot of history behind him if you ever read anything about it, it's interesting. He was the commander of the Army of the Potomac. He asked Pinkerton to organize the Union Intelligence Services. Well, this is a government agency which is the forerunner of the U.S. Secret Service, which guards all U.S. presidents today. Pinkerton's responsibilities during the Civil War included secretly gathering military intelligence on Confederate forces, and in addition to serving as a bodyguard for President Lincoln during the war. Now, after hostilities ended in 1865, Pinkerton returned to Chicago. He resumed management of his growing agency and until his death at age 65 in 1884. Pinkerton's has grown to a $1.5 billion organization today, which has numerous security responsibilities and services. The company's U.S. headquarters is located in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and it's now a subsidiary of the Securitas Group of Stockholm, Sweden. And that's one of the global leaders in security, and it's a huge industry today. You can imagine private security. It's just billions and billions of dollars are being spent today on security. Since Alan Pinkerton's time, security concerns have not diminished. I mean, as I just mentioned, it just continues to grow and grow, as we can see in our country today, especially. Today, though, many businesses and families and individuals are taking steps on their own to guard themselves against potential threats to their safety. And in doing so, they are enlisting the help of professionals, professional security people, and monitoring services and all that. For example, today there's reasonably inexpensive wireless security monitoring systems that are available for homes and businesses. These are wireless, and that's a huge industry today. There's door and window and motion sensors that are available. There's interior and exterior lighting that's all accompanied by these. You can buy different packages. I'm not selling them. I'm just mentioning these for you, and probably a few of you have these on hand. Wireless or wired security cameras are also available, and they're available. They can monitor, be monitored through a person's smartphone. And just the other day, I noticed an ad on TV where you can, there's a doorbell now that has a camera, and you can be anywhere. You could answer your doorbell by looking on your smartphone, and you can see who's trying to deliver something or any nefarious things. So anywhere in the world, you can answer your doorbell at home. That's an amazing thing. So these are available, and these are all designed by professional companies that do all this. Available also are high decibel sirens and alarms, and these are available with communication services to remote alarm monitoring personnel. My father-in-law installed one of these systems recently, and he opened the, he has one on his garage door, and he opened the garage door. I think something happened. I can't remember what had happened, but it was, he just kind of didn't do it right, and they left. And then I got a phone call from the monitoring system, had to meet the police over at his house, and they searched around. They were right there. I mean, within just a minute or two of that alarm going off, they were there. So it does work. It really does. And it's kind of a hard way to find out, but anyway, it does work. These things do work in most cases. Besides electronic monitoring and surveillance systems, there's high-quality and reasonably priced security doors that can be purchased, and we bought one recently that sort of like the one on the left side here. Now you can take a hammer to that thing, and you cannot break it. It just, now a bullet can go through it, but you cannot break that, and it's got various locks on the side of it. And so I mean, these, that's just something, and it wasn't that expensive. We bought it from Lowe's, and I'm not advertising for them either. It sounds like a commercial here or something, but I'm just kind of giving you the overview here. And these, again, these have tempered glass, and they can resist all kinds of physical force. And it's, again, it wasn't that expensive to install it. Additionally, windows can be protected. You can use security shutters and bars. These are some of the bars here, as you can see. Now, over in Europe, when we were over there visiting, they have these shutters. They actually, they're rolled up on the outside, and at night they just roll down, and they're just impenetrable. I mean, you can't get, I've not seen them advertised in the United States. I have seen one or two companies that do have those, I should remember. Just found that recently. But, I mean, there's just, people need all that today because of the rise in crime and break-ins and burglary and especially the drugs. You know, down in our area, we've got just in our neighborhood, we've had, meth labs and all this kind of stuff, and heroin is a big deal now. So, I mean, people are wise to, you know, protect themselves, and they should do what they should do. They should do what they can do, I should say. So, while it's important to take care of ourselves, we should use common sense measures to do that. But we need to also, and most importantly, rely on God's protection. And that's really critical. God can and will protect those who trust and obey him from the malicious conduct of evil men motivated by Satan the devil in this world today. For example, we read in Psalms 121, verse 7 and 8, says, "The Lord will guard you from all evil, preserving your life. The Lord will guard your goings and comings from this time on forever." Now, is that a promise from God? Absolutely. But we got to do our part too. Can't just say, "Well, I'll leave all the doors and windows open." No, we got to do our part. And if we do our part, like my dad said, you got to do what God would want you to do. Work with God on these things. But he's there, and he'll protect us. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good. Indeed, he is a fortress in times of distress, and he protects those who seek refuge in him." And 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from what? The evil one." So our enemies aren't human beings, but wicked beings in the heavenly sphere, as the Bible tells us. So God will protect and defend those who are loyal, those who are obedient, those who are seeking to develop righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is, however, another significant action that we need to take with God's help. What is this important action? What is it that we should do? And you saw it in the title. We have to wisely and carefully guard our heart. Guard our heart. It's essential that we do this. Guarding, keeping, and protecting our heart has everything to do with our spiritual, intellectual, and emotional health and happiness. And this crucial responsibility is made plain in this scripture here. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And we're going to concentrate on this one scripture today. We'll bring in other scriptures that will deal with this basic scripture. But it tells us here in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now let's read that from two other versions to get a real clear sense of its meaning. The New International Version expresses it this way. It says, Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, the direction your life is going." So you've got to guard your heart carefully. You're going in a certain direction. You better guard your heart that you are going to continue moving in that direction. You know, again, reading this phrase, "above all else," in these translations puts an exclamation point on the obligation that each of us has to do to accomplish this scripture's mandate, doesn't it? Above all else. What's more important than this? That's what he's saying here. That's what the scripture is basically saying. Since it expresses this urgent and paramount need to guard our hearts, let's examine very briefly four critical spiritual aspects that are conveyed in this scripture and expressed in these four words that are found in this passage: keep, heart, diligent, and issues. We're going to look at the background here because they have momentous meaning and profound application to our lives. Now let's reread this passage from the New King James Version. It says, Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the first word we're going to look at is the word keep. Translated from the Hebrew word nastar, the word keep means to guard, protect, shield, or watch. I mean, that's pretty obvious there. Keep, you're guarding, you're protecting. In terms of our personal physical belongings, we obviously guard carefully those objects that have significant worth and meaning to us. These might include a diamond engagement ring. I mean, that's pretty valuable. It could be an heirloom that was passed down to you from your father or grandfather, like this watch here. Might be that smartphone. We heard about the smartphone in the sermonette. That contains a lot of vital personal information. So, you know, people want to guard that very carefully. They don't want to let it out of their sight. In fact, you've got to have access codes to get in there. And if you try to get in there more than a certain number of times, the smartphone wipes out everything that's in there. So that valuable information, which may have your social security number, your names of your children, house, your house, and your phone numbers, your email address, anything. You don't want to get that in people's hands. You're guarding that. People guard those things very carefully. However, as we read in Proverbs 4, verse 23, we should guard even more than those things, more meticulously. Anything that has physical value, I mean, you've got to guard your heart even more than those things. That's what the Bible's telling us here in this scripture. And what is it? You know, it says here, Proverbs 4, verse 23, we've got to guard our heart. But what are we talking about? How does the Bible define heart? The term heart is translated from the Hebrew word leb, L-E-B, which refers to the inner person, the mind, the will. It's really the essence of who and what we are as individuals. It's what makes us tick, you know, the inner person, the inner mind, everything that's going on. That's what it's talking about here. Our character, our temperament, our personality, it's all included in this word here. It describes the very center, the epicenter, the core of our entire emotional and intellectual and moral and spiritual existence. A lot is captured in this word, L-E-B, leb. You know, again, you think about, for example, your physical beating heart. We all have them, obviously. That sustains our physical existence. If our heart fails, we're dead. The leb, our heart, is the key source of everything that affects our well-being. If we allow that to go awry, and we just let anything come into it, we're not protecting it, we're actually killing ourselves. We're going to cause a heart attack in our lives. And that's why we see the world, we see what's going on out there, and it's just going crazy. No wonder people are in trouble because they're just allowing anything to come into their mind and heart. I mean, you think about this terrorist attack that took place the other day. How can, you know, you're describing this man going in there just mowing people down and then executing them and searching and calling people. And well, what came into this man's mind that he could do that? How perverted, how upset. So that's why guarding our heart is so important. We can't allow just anything in there. Let's look at the next word, diligence. Again, reading Proverbs 4, verse 23. I'm instructed here to keep your heart with all diligence. The dictionary definition of diligence is the constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, the persistent exertion of mind, body and mind, consistent exertion, energy. You're putting effort into this. But what may be surprising, however, is that the word diligence is derived from the Hebrew term mishmar, which means a place of confinement, jail, or prison. Therefore, Proverbs 4, verse 23, diligence means we ought to exert tenacious and relentless effort to ensure that nothing escapes our concentration or effort. We've got to be really aware of what's going on, what we're allowing into our minds, and what is in there now. So to be sure, we should guard our hearts so fully and so conscientiously that it's nearly like keeping it under lock and key. We talked about guarding our homes, guarding our smartphone, with all that. This is so much more important than that. And the fourth word, issues. Let's reread Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's derived from the Hebrew word tasha. Issues refers to everything that takes place in our lives, to its utter boundaries and borders. That's how this is described in the Bible dictionary. It includes everything that we are, everything we think and say and do. That's a lot. You think about that. So therefore, considering these four words and their meanings, what should be within our hearts? From God's perspective, that is so precious that we will guard it above all things. I don't care what we have. This is much more precious than that. And that's what the Bible's telling us to do here. So to discover the answer, we need to consider the scriptures that come before and after verse 23. And again, this is a principle of Bible study, that we carefully examine the context of any particular passage to gain its full intent and meaning. That's very important. And when you're studying, you don't understand something, look at the context and what it's in there. So to understand the context of verse 23, let's obtain an overall view of Proverbs 4, which is written by King Solomon of ancient Israel. And we'll read that here. Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. So in reading this passage, we learned that the instructions that Solomon, as a father, imparted to his children was what his own father, King David, had taught him. Also, in taking what Solomon wrote to a higher spiritual level, we discovered that this passage contains divine instructions. It was handed down all these generations by our great God to us today to tell us what's really the most important thing, what should be most precious. So what is so exquisitely valuable that we should esteem it so greatly? We just read about it there. It says, it talked about God's words and his commandments. They are so valuable. You know, again, just look around the world. You see all the sin that's going on and taking place. People are outside the boundaries, and they're just operating way outside the commandments. And their lives are built on this false foundation, and no wonder they keep making the same mistakes again, because they don't have a good foundation. And that's why their life is so upset and so messed up, because they don't know the laws of God, his commandments. Well, let's go on. Next, in verses 5 through 12, these explain that wisdom, boundless wisdom and understanding are derived from relishing and obeying God's words. For instance, here in verse 7, it states, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. We spend our whole lives getting things. That's the number one thing. Get wisdom. You got a mom and dad that's explaining something to you. I mean, this is Father's Day after all. Listen to your dad. Listen to your mom. They know much more. And I mean, when I was a kid, I didn't really listen to my dad that much. And he would say, well, you're going to regret this, you know. And I'd make a mistake, and then I'd have to admit to him later that he was right. Somehow dad knew all these things. I don't know how he learned them, but but parents, they're looking out for your life. They want you to walk the right path. And that's why it's important we listen. I wished I had listened to my dad more. So, but now I look back and say, and that's what I taught my kids. And again, they didn't always listen to me, but they turned out all right because they finally, okay, Dad, I get it, you know. So, you know, we've been through that before. So again, these qualities that God has given us, if we embrace them, if we cherish them, the laws of God, they're going to guard our steps through life. And they're going to bring us to the kingdom of God. We're going to have that glory, eternal life with God. You know, the Bible tells us there'll be pleasures forevermore. Imagine that. I mean, it's going to be so exciting. So what God has to offer, the future. It's just amazing what's available, what's coming. So we don't want to sell out in this life at all. We don't want that to happen. And verse 13, it goes on. It says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Instruction. Instruction what? Okay, your parents, they give you good instruction, but the laws of God, the commandments of God, those are the foundation. You build your life on that, and you're going to have a good life. Not that everything is going to be perfect. You won't get everything that you want, but probably some things aren't what you really should get in the first place. So the instruction that God gives us ought to determine the direction of our lives. And this scripture tells us that our happiness, our fulfillment, are dependent on guarding the perfect teachings of God that he gives us and following them meticulously. Next, Solomon advises his children about the dangers they should carefully sidestep and avoid in life. He says here in verse 14 and 15, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. And so I remember I was influenced by my friends. We would do some things that were the dumbest things. I mean, I remember one time we were, and I was just an observer in this, but there was some machinery on one of the corners. They were deep, and it was on a weekend, you know, and this equipment was just sitting there. It was a backhoe or something, big machine. And one of the kids said, well, why don't you go up there and start that thing up? And one of the kids actually got up there and started that thing up and roared to life, you know, and all the smoke's pouring out of the thing. And all of a sudden, we saw somebody said, the cops are coming. So here comes a cop car, and all these kids scattered like ants, you know. They were just like, and I got home too. We all had our bikes, you know, so they did grab this kid, but I mean, that was not a smart thing to do, you know. If my mom and dad ever found out about that, so I don't know if I ever told them. I doubt it. So anyway, just as Solomon cautioned his children, God advises us not to go down that road of sin and rebellion, because it's going to result in anguish and suffering and even death. That could happen too. sadly. Now, Solomon then covers this important obligation to walk on this road of righteousness. That's a religious term, but it just means doing the right thing. That's all. When he did this, he contrasted it with the dark and treacherous way of sin and self-will. You know, we all want to do our thing, you know. No, it doesn't always work that way. Verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." That's how bright it is. That's how glorious and good it is. "That shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." Wow, what a world that, I mean, just think, it's to the perfect day. What is a perfect day we're talking about? The kingdom of God. We're going to be there. We walk down that path of righteousness. It's a bright light. We're not going to stumble. We're going to have our ups and downs, but we're heading toward the kingdom of God. What don't we want other than that? What should we want more than that? "But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And that's the world we live in today. People are just stumbling all over the place and hurting themselves. And they keep doing the same old thing, expecting a different result, you know, as we've heard many, many times. I know Gary Petty loves to use that phrase. Now, the king reminds his children, as does our Creator to us, about how vital his instructions are that we should deeply appreciate. And they are equivalent to life itself. God's words are life. The words of life to us. "My son," he says, "give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes." He's pleading with them. "Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So we made full circle now to Proverbs 4, verse 23. And these teachings help us live that life of true righteousness and right morality, godly morality. That's what it's all about. Now Solomon, he concludes his remarks in verses 24 to 27. He summarizes the earlier statements about the urgent need to be absorbed constantly, steadfastly in doing what's right and avoiding these corrupt, wrong ways of life. So we've covered both the beginning and the end prior to Proverbs 4, verse 23. So what should all that we've covered so far mean to us, to you and me? It means that we ought to love God profoundly and treasure deeply what God treasures. And it's interesting, in Job 2, verse 25, it says that God must be our true gold and our precious silver. Let that sink in. What's most important? What should be the thing that we treasure most? You know, above gold and silver, all these basically physical things that we have today, God and His words. In order to truly accomplish that objective, we have a spiritual responsibility to guard and cherish His laws and His thoughts and His way of life, which is a happy way of life. In doing so, without a doubt, it's again monumentally more important than any protecting any physical things that we have, or any desires or any rewards of this life. In fact, Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So what are our minds on? Is it things? Is that what really makes our life happy, and more fulfilled gathering things, talking about things and all the things that we do? Or is it the principles of life, what life is all about, where we're going, what the future is all about? What's more important? See, that's the question. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. Not going to get us anywhere. It's going to, for a while, it'll be fine. I mean, we'll have a good old time, but it's not going to lead us anywhere. We're not going to have eternal life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we're going to have good, solid way of living today, but also we got the future that's available for us as well. So again, we only guard those things that we treasure enormously, right? What is the greatest treasure that you and I have been given? Well, it's the treasure of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of how to live, and His true righteousness, His goodness. That should be so we should guard that above all other things. We should search for that and hunt for it and discuss it and live it. Now let's investigate another passage which not only mirrors what we discussed in Proverbs 4, but it also takes it to a supremely higher level. So again, we read here in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So we're living this life today. God has given it to us. He's given us His laws. He's given us His church. He's given us moms and dads and that are trying to guide us. I mean, my dad was trying to do that. He wasn't in the church, but he had a lot of wisdom. And others of you had fathers like that. And you could look back and say, Bob, they really knew their stuff. Verse 3, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. So again, similar to what Proverbs 4, verse 23, here the Apostle Peter highlights the marvelous knowledge that God has given. And he's made it known, His true ways, His been made known to us. But then the next verse explains something explicitly greater than this, that we should admire and guard beyond just the God-given wisdom to live a godly life today. There's something even more than that we should thank God for. What is this second vital aspect of God-given knowledge that we should cherish, that we should protect so much, so enormously? Well, it involves what's ahead, the magnificent future that awaits us at the time of the resurrection. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says this, by which we have been given. We'll just continue the next verse here. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. By which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That those promises lie ahead for us. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the knowledge we have been given and we've got to prize is not only how to live a joyful life now, but it's also about that incredibly marvelous life that we're going to experience with God in that coming earthly kingdom and then beyond. So we have a further obligation, and we ought to be passionate about it, to guard and revere the great and precious promises of that wonderful and exciting future that God has made known to us. And very few people in the world know what we know about that. So this amazing plan that God has prepared needs to be protected. It needs to be cherished above all else. And this is because God's exciting and boundless vision of a perfect future offers us an incredible opportunity and challenge beyond what most people could ever even imagine. They don't even know. Just imagine, here we are, tiny, insignificant human beings. We could be dead, bang, just like that, have a aneurysm, heart attack or something, but here we are, physical beings, and yet here God, the immortal creator of this vast universe, and I just love looking at pictures of, you know, these galaxies out there far, far away and all that. He's created all that. Billions and billions of stars, billions of galaxies. He has selected us. He's taken us and given us these opportunities to know him. We're going to be his divine children in his family. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8 says, I will be a father to you. Talk about Father's Day. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I mean, you think about what that means. We're going to be literal children of God and his family. We're going to be divine children. So how great is this knowledge, and how grateful we should be to know this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just think about that. We're walking around. We have these earthen vessels. That's what we're, human beings, our bodies. And we have this treasure within us. And where is it? It's in our mind. God has implanted that into our mind. We've responded, and we're trying to do the best we can to grasp it and understand it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. So we're not here to tout ourselves, but we're here today to give God the honor and the glory every day. So we do owe him that honor. Therefore, we need to safeguard and esteem deeply that astonishing future that he has planned for us. And that sentiment is encapsulated in the words of King David. He said this in Psalm 139, verse 17. Your thoughts and plans are treasures to me. I cherish each and every one of them. God's plans, his very thoughts, David treasured. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Do you want to be that way? And you treasure what God has given you. I mean, just not just say, well, it's just great, but I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, just stir ourselves up. We're supposed to stir up the spirit and really appreciate these things. So we need to really appreciate the incomparable purpose and plan that our great God has given us. But again, it requires more than just a nice feeling. We got to take decisive actions to prove that our admiration and devotion to God is completely and totally genuine. To do this, we need to expend every effort to expel sin. That's how we do. We got to take action. Got to get rid of sin and replace it with God's righteousness. This can only be done by, again, the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us and allowing Jesus Christ to live his life over in us. So we've got to have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, there's a way to get it. Got to repent. We've got to be baptized. You have to have hands laid on us. We want to be this. We want to have that power, that ability. We've got, there's steps that we need to take. Plus, we need to hold tightly to the vision of that magnificent future that God offers to us, which again, is to be changed from physical human beings to that holy, to holy divine spirit beings at Christ's second coming. And we need to apply tremendous spiritual energy to ready ourselves for that magnificent time. We're going to be kings and priests. We're going to have an opportunity to help billions and billions of people in the future when Christ returns and he begins his global kingdom here on the earth. So how can we do that? What are we supposed to do to successfully prepare for that impending responsibility? Well, it encompasses some very practical steps to protect and treasure the knowledge that God has so generously given to us. It involves guarding our hearts against evils and threats that would destroy us and the knowledge that God has given to us. So let's take a look at these four very practical methods that we can employ to accomplish this task. Love God. To love God fully, we can take our cue from how we treasure and love other people. When we love others, we show our deep concern for them. How do we do that? By spending time with them, by helping them, by talking with them, sharing ourselves. We demonstrate our love for people by our actions. What's really no different with God? We show love for him by obeying him, by communicating with him, talking with him in prayer and regular Bible study. So to truly love God, we need to make him and his words the very essence and the core of our lives. Deuteronomy 5:6, verse 5 and 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. With all your soul." This is the inner person, right? Everything about you. With all your strength. We've got to be energized. We've got to be excited about what God has given to us. And these words which I command you shall be where? What we're talking about here. In your heart. Second key is to obey God. Loving and honoring God and having a close relationship with him requires that we obey his laws. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. As we read earlier, God's laws, which he designed those so that we could live a joyful life. They're designed for our benefit, so we can be productive, that we have positive, constructive lives. And we live those words fully that are in the Bible. So, again, loving and guarding and obeying God and his commandments is a vital necessity. It's just critical if we want to have what God has in store for us. Deuteronomy 1 verse 11 says, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." Third point, again very quickly, abhor evil. Revelation 18 verse 4, we'll read in just a second, but the Bible is very clear. And we live in a very corrupt and evil and degenerate age. And we can't let it rub off on us, saying, "Well, you know, all my friends are doing it, or my neighbor." No, that's not good enough. We can't let that. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to stay close to the core of what God wants us to do. Today, iniquity has mounted up into the heavens. We read here in Revelation 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So sin in all its forms is repulsive, completely repulsive to God. And we should feel the same way about it. So therefore, we should especially be careful to guard our hearts. You know, we have the internet. There's movies, there's television, there's books, there's magazines. Now, they can be used for good purposes, but we've got to avoid those potentially negative influences and just get away from them. And if we've got friends or others, neighbors that are just trying to push us in certain directions, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. We got to make choices. We got to take action. It's not good enough just to kind of, you know, it's so easy in this world just to kind of go along with the crowd. Just kind of like, well, everybody else. My dad kept telling us, we had, as you remember, we had 8 kids in our family, and that was one of the things I heard from my father. We'd sit down for dinner. Now, you kids, you know, I don't care what the neighbors do. You do it the way I tell you. So I remember here, you know, and his words were wise, you know, and we were wise to listen to him, you know, carefully. So today we've got all kinds of influences. I'll tell you a little thing. I was 16. What year was that? 67 or so, long time ago. But I was a store clerk in a drugstore. And Playboy magazine was around, you know. But in that drugstore, and I think this is the case in most drugstore, it was on the back shelf. You had to go in and ask for it. It wasn't just out there so you could just pick one up. And I avoided that. I stayed away from that. But if you wanted one, you had to go in and talk to the druggist, and he'd go get a copy for you. Nowadays, it's just totally different. I mean, it's everywhere out there. So it's so easy to go these ways and just kind of pervert and pollute our minds with things that we shouldn't even be nearing. Psalm 119, verse 163 says, I hate, David's writing this, King David, I hate and abhor all falsehood, but I love your instructions. That's how we ought to approach God's way. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. You love the Lord, you fear God, I mean, you love Him, that's what basically it's talking about. You're going to hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech. So get away from that. Abhor it and flee from it, in other words. And here's the other side of it. Love the truth. Point 4 here. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says to us, buy the truth and do not sell it. Hold on to it. After we've been granted the understanding of biblical truth through God's great calling and His mercy, He's been very merciful with all of us, hasn't He? We must not let go of it, no matter what happens. And sadly, some have walked away and they're just stumbling around in this world. They're hurting themselves. And the more we can understand the words of God and carry them out, and start, begin to love them. And it takes time. You know, none of us, we're all at different levels. Remember when I first came to the church, it was just like, hey, great, the church, there's a lot of young people there, and we had parties and stuff, you know. It was good, clean fun and everything. But, I mean, it was like, wow, that's cool. You know, we get to have all these friends. But as I've gotten more mature, I've really appreciated more the depth of the scriptures and the principles that God has given to us, and it takes time for all of us. We're all coming along at different levels at different times, so we shouldn't worry about it, but we should begin to love the truth of God especially. So we do that. We love God by by talking about God and obeying Him and walking in His ways. And that's why I love coming here, because after church, everybody's, that's what we're talking about often. Not that we can't talk about other things, but a lot of times somebody's got the Bible out and they're looking at this scripture and we're talking about that thing, and that's the cool thing about coming to London, you know. Not that the other churches don't do that, but here it just, it's at a different level. It's a higher level, and it's just giving you a big head. So anyway, keep it up. That's another word. That's what it's all about. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says this, explains that we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more, this is the reason, more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Are we growing more and more like Christ every day? 1 Peter 2, 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls, your lives, in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. There's a lot of emotion here. We ought to really care for one another. We ought to show them and talk to them and express our feelings to them. And do it with a pure heart, it says. Again, robust, practical action requires that we vigorously guard and love the truth and God Himself, and all the things that He has opened our minds to understand. So the Bible is very clear that we have got to conduct ourselves in God's own righteousness in order to guard our minds, our emotions, our thoughts. So these four practical steps are effective and basically dynamic means of treasuring God and appreciating deeply His perfect instructions to us, His perfect wisdom. They also help us safeguard our hearts against the evil and threats that would attempt to destroy that flawless knowledge. And you know, there's a lot of stuff coming down the pike in our country, and we see it. Just have to turn on the news, you see all kinds of evils that are... So we got to protect our heart. We got to concentrate on that. All these things are going to happen out there in the world of politics, forget about it, as they say in New York. Just forget about it. Concentrate. I mean, not that we, you know, shouldn't be aware of it, but our concentration has got to be on what we're doing here, because we are here. We're going to prepare. We're preparing ourselves to help straighten out this mess in the future. So it's not worth getting so wrapped up in what this world is doing and isn't doing. Just not worth it. Concentrate on our heart and mind, what's in there. That's the important thing. That great future is ahead of us. That astoundingly great future. So finally, let's recall the history of human security, including the work of Alan J. Pinkerton. But let's do all we can to protect our own personal security. We've got to do that with God's powerful and amazing help. Besides that, and even more importantly, though, let's remember to carefully and apply, to carefully and diligently apply ourselves to the vital message of Proverbs 4, verse 23, which states, above all else, guard your